Good morning. This morning's scripture reading will come from the book of Jonah, chapter 3, beginning in verse 1. That's Jonah, chapter 3, beginning in verse 1. When you found your place, if you would please stand to honor the reading of God's word. And the word of the Lord came unto Jonah the second time, saying, Arise, go unto Nineveh, that great city, and preach unto it the preaching that I bid thee. So Jonah arose and went unto Nineveh according to the word of the Lord. Now Nineveh was an exceeding great city of 3 days' journey. And Jonah began to enter into the city a day's journey, and he cried and said, Yet 40 days, and Nineveh shall be overthrown. So the people of Nineveh believed God and proclaimed a fast and put on sackcloth from the greatest of them even to the least of them. May the Lord add his blessing to the reading of his word. You may be seated.
It's amazing in life the way that things that we have in the past not enjoyed that once we grow a little bit older we do enjoy. One of those things, it has to do with foods. You know, there are some foods growing up I didn't want anything to do with. I didn't like onions growing up. I don't know about you, but when I was a kid, I didn't enjoy it at all. But now, if you put onions on my hamburger, you put onions on my sub, I like that stuff. And it's amazing the way that we change in relationship to food. They tell me, by the way, on that line that the older you get, the fewer taste buds that you have in your mouth. So it's actually the kids' taste, that macaroni and cheese, I guess, which is more refined. But anyway, it's interesting the way that we change, we adjust. One thing growing up that I know with my kids is that, you know, little ones, they don't like sleep. They don't want to take a nap. They don't want to go to bed. And as soon as they wake up in the morning, I mean, they bounce out of bed and they're ready to go. They don't wait. They don't linger. You know, that changes a little bit. You can see that change as they get a little bit older, right? In their teen years, they still don't like the nap. They still don't want to go to bed. But I'll tell you what, they no longer want to get out of bed. They just want to stay there and sleep on. Now, once at some point, somewhere in maybe my late teens, early 20s, all of that changed. Now, if you invite me to take a nap, hey, I'm there. When it comes to 9 o'clock, I'm thinking about bed, and in the morning, I don't want to get up either. I would love to just spend my time asleep. You know, sleeping is something I enjoy now, and sleeping is obviously something that's necessary, something that's needed. We feel it when we don't have sleep, and we have a hard time functioning that next day when we stayed all up. But at the same time, there are some things that you don't want to sleep through. Certainly, we have all in our houses, I'm sure, we have smoke detectors. We have fire alarms all through the house, carbon monoxide detectors, so that if while we are sleeping, there is smoke, there is something that would alert us to the fire, we can know, so we don't sleep out, something that could be so dangerous for us. You know, in our spiritual conditions, it's never a good thing to be asleep. It's especially not good for someone to sleep through their lives spiritually when they have never been saved. And so there is a phrase that we use when referring to a group of people or an individual who needs to get saved, and we'll say they need to be awakened. In our nation's history, we speak of the Great Awakening, where people all across New England in particular, and down through Virginia and the Carolinas, they came to see themselves as sinners in the sight of a holy God, and that Jesus was the answer, and they needed to get saved. They were awakened to their condition, awakened to the reality of their soul's needs, awakened to Jesus Christ. In this passage in Jonah chapter 3, we find a people that were asleep, so to speak, for numbers of years. But on an occasion when a man of God came and preached to them, we find these Assyrians, these Ninevites, and their awakening. And the way that they responded as they saw their sin, as they saw the judgment of God hanging over their heads, and the way that they believed on the Lord. I want us to look at the awakening of Nineveh today in Jonah chapter 3. And as we prepare for our missions conference, ask the Lord to use this in our lives, that we would neither slumber whether we are lost or saved, but that we would be awakened and that we would be ready to serve the Lord. Let's pray as we begin. Father, we come to you today and just want to begin, Lord, with a request, a simple one. And that is, Lord, for the Holy Spirit to fill and use me. And Lord, to give everyone present today ears to hear your voice and a heart to do it, to do whatever you call us to do your will. Lord, we pray that through these moments that Jesus would be exalted that you would receive honor and glory. And Lord, if there's one in our midst that does not know you as Savior, that today they would receive Christ. For those of us who do know you, Lord, that we would again have our eyes open to the very real needs of people, not only around the world, but right here in Northport. And just as Nineveh was awakened, Lord, today help us to be alert and ready and watching. We pray these things today in Jesus' name. Amen. I want us to note in Jonah chapter 3, and the first thing that I want us to see is verse number 1. And something that is very special about our God and something special about this passage. It tells us there, the word of the Lord came unto Jonah the second time. The second time. You know, here recently, I'm sure some of you realize and know, especially if you're college basketball fans, there's something very big going on. And 68 different teams were invited to participate in the NCAA Men's Basketball Championship Tournament. 68 teams will be a part of that. 67 teams will wish they had a second chance. Because only one of them can win. Only one of them will end up being champions. The rest will all have a time where they lose. You know, it's a thing of life where oftentimes we don't get a second chance. But I'm glad to see in our scriptures today that Jonah was given a second chance. That second chance is something that ought to move us. That second chance is something that we find in Scripture that's repeated. God gave Jonah a second opportunity to go out and to do His will. Praise God for that. This is a truth that's repeated. We find this elsewhere in Scripture. You can see God giving a second chance to Moses. When Moses was 40 years old, in an attempt to help the people of Israel to escape the slavery and the bondage they were in Egypt, he took matters into his own hand and he killed an Egyptian taskmaster, one of the men that were beating the slaves there, the Jewish people. He killed him. And of course, we know that he had to run and he had to hide. But 40 years later, God gave Moses another opportunity and sent him back in to see Pharaoh. We can find in Scripture that David is king in Israel. He sinned with Bathsheba. He attempted to hide what he had done. He was the cause and was responsible for the death of Uriah, Bathsheba's husband. One of his own mighty men, Uriah was. And yet David was permitted to go on as king to author more Scripture, though his wrongdoings did bear ugly fruit down the road. But David made this statement, "Blessed is the man whose sins are forgiven, whose iniquity is covered. He was given a second chance." We find in Scripture how terribly Peter failed the Lord the night that Jesus was betrayed. Three different times he was given the opportunity to stand by Jesus' side, and three times he denied that he knew him at all. And yet after Jesus had arisen from the dead, Jesus went out to the Sea of Galilee where Peter was out fishing. Jesus there, as Peter came back to shore in the midst of all the disciples, he gave him a second chance and he gave Peter the opportunity to publicly three times profess his love for Jesus Christ. We find in Scripture a man named John Mark. John Mark, who was accompanying Paul and Barnabas on that first missionary journey, he turned back. He stopped in the race. Of course, it was something that grieved Paul deeply. But the Lord gave John Mark another opportunity, and he proved himself to be profitable even to the Apostle Paul. And so we find with Jonah here today, the word of the Lord came to him the second time. Now, this truth is not something that we just see repeated, but this truth is something that should cause us to rejoice. Our God is a God of mercy. Our God is long-suffering both with the lost and with His children. How wonderful the thought that He would be so patient and kind with us, merciful, and would seek to utilize us, though we have fallen so often. Now, I rarely act that way myself. If somebody has failed me, if I go into a restaurant and they mess up my meal, you know what, I might not give them a second chance. But I'm so glad our God is a God of second chances. I'm so thankful today to find this gracious, merciful God is the one that we serve. This truth is also something, however, that should cause us to reflect. That while we see God gave Jonah a second chance, we are not promised a second chance. There's a difference here. There are some who will take this truth in Jonah chapter 3 to mean that they can resist God today and will serve Him at a future time. That they will receive another chance. That's an utterly foolish thought. This is what David referred to in the Scriptures as presumptuous sin. Do you think that Jonah would attempt another escape to run to Tarshish from this command like he did the first one? After having been swallowed by that great fish, thrown into the sea and vomited back onto dry land, do you think he would run again? No, of course not. He dare not run from that commandment again, and yet oftentimes today God's people are not so wise in this regard. We fall away for a time. The Lord works in our life, perhaps through trial or conviction. We come back to that place where we should have been all along, and yet again, we're tempted to slide back down where we had been before. I can tell you of a husband and a father who faced the loss of home and family. In the midst of that storm and with the matter and the situation so urgent, he turned back to the Lord. He made some things right. He attended church with regularity that I had never seen before in him. The Lord heard his cry. The Lord restored his home. The Lord gave him that second chance. And yet not many months later, that faithfulness and zeal for the Lord began to wane. And I would say today that it's all but dried up. He has, if you will, so to speak, he would go back like Jonah, and he paid the fare again and embarked on yet another voyage to Tarshish. Beware that you don't do that same thing. This truth in this passage is something that should cause us to respond with immediate zeal and service. What is God calling you to? What is it that God has called you to before and maybe still to this point you have resisted? If God calls you today, praise God, He's given you another chance. He's given you another opportunity. One day, your chances will be over. Love the words of Charles Spurgeon. He made this simple statement for us as believers. He says, do what the Lord bids you, when the Lord bids you, where He bids you, as He bids you, as long as He bids you, and do it at once. And that is the great need for you and I today. Redeeming the time because the days are evil. Don't put off the command of God. Praise the Lord for a second chance, but take advantage of the second chance and use your life for God. We see that in Jonah's life. We look in this passage, we see a second chance, but we also notice in these verses a sobering cry. A sobering cry. If you will, notice what Jonah now is going to go and do. The Bible tells us in these verses, in verse 3, and in verse number 4 in particular, Jonah began to enter into the city a day's journey, and he cried and said, yet 40 days, and Nineveh shall be overthrown. Jonah at this time began to embark on a ministry of warning, of preaching a message, not of imminent blessing and encouragement from God, but of impending judgment. Notice his message was what the Lord bid him to preach in verse 2. God gave Jonah this message. Go and warn the people of Nineveh that they had better repent because judgment is looming. They could stand before God today and their souls would be lost. And we find today that judgment is coming for this world. Americans today don't want to hear about judgment. The most popular churches, the four of the five largest, are all prosperity gospel churches teaching that God wants you to have your best life now and you can be healthy, wealthy, and wise, and that's God's desire for everybody. And yet God's desire for Jonah was to go and to preach, you're in trouble with God, and you need to repent, and you need to find salvation. We notice in his message, he gives them and made it crystal clear this important truth that the Ninevites were running out of time. They were running out of time. He says in verse number 4, yet 40 days and Nineveh shall be overthrown. Their hourglass, if I could picture that for you here today, those grains of sand are slipping through and there's just a few left before they have dropped and they will stand face to face with that almighty, holy God. You know, just as the Ninevites' hourglass runs out of sand, so for you and I, we have a time appointed, a time where we will die. And the book of Hebrews says, as it is appointed unto us once to die, after this, the judgment. It may well be that someone that's present here today has less time than the Ninevites did when Jonah preached this message. It may well be that someone present here today doesn't have yet 40 days on this earth. You see, what all of us know is this simple truth. That is, none of us, all of us are going to die, but none of us know when. If we did a survey, how many out of 10 people are going to die one day? Simple. 10. 10 out of 10. You know, you don't have to go and you don't have to take all these different tests. You know what happens. And the thing about it is, we don't know when it's coming. We know it could come at any time. Now, there's a bit of a blessing here that Nineveh had that you and I didn't. And that was, Nineveh could see and had knowledge of imminent danger. You know, we've heard the refrain before. We've heard these statements. There are no atheists in foxholes. You heard that before? Have you heard people say and talk about deathbed conversions? Do you know why that is? It's because people have now come to realize, I am in big trouble. I could die today. And that reality has brought them to a place where they're urgent. I better have an answer for my problem, my sin problem before God. And that urgency is something that you and I need. You know, it's interesting to me that Jonah preached this message and Nineveh repented. They were given just 40 days. Noah, who's called a preacher of righteousness, he went out and preached and he warned about the dangers and the judgment of God that was going to fall. But he warned for 120 years. And people, because the danger and the judgment seemed so far removed, they didn't have that urgency. And one day, the door of the ark closed. And all the people on the face of this earth, apart from Noah, his wife, and his three sons and their wives, perished in a global flood. We come face to face with this important reality. The problem so often is that on one hand, men and women do not understand the immediate danger that they are in. Do you realize right now that Jesus, these are the words in the book of John that were spoken by Jesus when he says, the wrath of God abides on those who have not yet received Jesus as their Savior. We often have this picture in our minds that judgment and that wrath of God and the determination, the sentence of God comes when we stand before Him, that we'll stand before Him and there He'll determine whether heaven or hell. But that's not the way that it works. That right now, if you have not believed, the Bible says you are already condemned. It's an imminent matter. Jesus spoke in a parable of a rich man. This rich man seemed to have everything in hand. His farms were prosperous. He had a bright future materially speaking. He had great plans. He never even thought about death. But Jesus made this sobering statement to that man. He said, thou fool, this night thy soul shall be required of thee. Then who shall these things be? What a foolish thing. To be so concerned with this life that he never took concern for his own soul. Are you here today and you have never been born again? Are you here today and you don't know Jesus as your Savior? Do you understand how urgent and pressing the matter is? The Lord warns repeatedly, now is the accepted time, now is the day of salvation. He says in the book of Hebrews, today if you hear His voice, don't harden your heart. Proverbs 27:1, boast not thyself of tomorrow, for thou knowest not what a day may bring forth. If you doubt where you will end up for eternity, now's the time to deal with it. Now's the time to make sure. Word of God doesn't want it to be that way. God Himself has said in 1 John chapter 5 that you can know that you have eternal life. Oh, today, do you have that assurance? This night thy soul could be required of you. It'll be too late for you then. Your chances will have evaporated. For us as believers today, you can say, well, I know that I'm born again. I can go back to that time and place, Pastor, where I believed on Jesus Christ and He changed my life forever. Praise God for that. But we also need to have an understanding that our opportunities also are running out. The Christian, we read the instruction of the psalmist, Lord, teach us to number our days that we may apply our hearts unto wisdom. To the youth, he says, remember now thy Creator in the days of thy youth. To His church, our Lord declares, redeem the time. Opportunities are present today that may or may not be present tomorrow. And this, for you and I, could be the final missions conference that we ever have. It could be the final missions conference that you can attend. It could be the final opportunity for God to work on your heart, for you to give towards some mission project. This may be the last time we're reminded of our Great Commission at First Baptist Church because Jesus could come back. This may be the last opportunity to respond to the Holy Spirit's call to us here. Time's running out. That was the message that Jonah gave to Nineveh that day. He said, time's running out. Your destruction is imminent. We look in this passage, and with that message, we find a stunning conversion. A stunning conversion. We find in verse number 5 the response of the people to this message. And by the way, you'll have one of two responses today if you're unsaved. One thing is you'll resist. You'll deceive yourself and you'll say, not right now, at a more convenient time. You might say, I don't believe it. You'll push it away. Or you will believe God as the people of Nineveh did. The people of Nineveh, they believed God and they repented and their lives were changed and they were spared. It tells us in verse 5, the people of Nineveh believed God. The people of Nineveh believed God. Now that is a stunning thing. The greatest miracle in the book of Jonah, people all the time get hung up on Jonah and the big fish and how could he survive for 3 days. By the way, we saw that last week. That was a supernatural act of God. That was a miracle. There is no natural explanation for that. God intervened and spared his life. But you know the greatest miracle in this book is what you just read in verse number 5. It's the people of Nineveh believing God. It's Assyrians. These aren't Jewish people. These aren't people who've grown up in the synagogues, been taught the law. These are people who had their own set of gods, their own idols. These were people who were so far from God that Nineveh didn't even, Jonah didn't even want to go to Nineveh to preach to them. Jonah despised them because of their violence, their wickedness, and the way they hated Israel. Yet we look in this passage and we can find when the message comes, they believe. And it's not just that the Assyrians believe, but also their king believed. The Bible tells us in verse number 6, word came unto the king of Nineveh, and he arose from his throne, he laid his robe from him, he covered himself with sackcloth, and he sat in ashes. The Ninevite king, the preached word, we can find, did not return void. The Lord promised it would not. It accomplished the will of God. It prospered in the thing for which God sent it. This city hears the message. They respond with those two great attributes of everyone who responds to the message of God, and that is repentance and faith. These two are always together. When somebody believes, they repent. When somebody repents, they believe. We find in the Gospel of Mark, in Mark chapter 1, verse 15, Jesus Christ preaching, he said, the time is fulfilled. Again, hear it. The time is fulfilled, just like Jonah. The opportunity is today. The opportunity is now. The time is fulfilled. The kingdom of God is at hand. It's being offered to you. Jesus made this demand. Repent and believe the gospel. Repent and believe. Those were the words of Jesus Christ. We can find in Acts chapter 20, verse 21, the Apostle Paul, when he talked about his own preaching ministry, here's what he said it was, testifying both to the Jews and also to the Greeks, repentance toward God and faith to our Lord Jesus Christ. Repent and believe. Repent and believe. What does it mean to repent? Oftentimes people misconstrue its meaning. Some people think, well, that's how it, when I go to confession, that's repentance. That's not what Bible repentance is. Some people think repentance is me going out and cleaning up my life. You never could. Don't try it. Repentance is none of those things. Repentance has what is basic meaning, a turning, a changing of the mind, a changing of the heart, which results in a change in your life. It's not the change in your life. That's the fruit of repentance. Repentance is what takes place within you. It's a change in the way that I see myself. I'm a sinner in the sight of a holy God. It's a change in the way that I see what I deserve. I deserve hell. It's a change in the way that I see what will be the answer. Only Jesus saves. And believing is to come and to take by faith and to grab hold by faith of what God has promised. Abraham in Romans 4:21, it says this, he was fully persuaded that what God had promised, he was able also to perform. You know what faith is? Say, Jesus died for me. He rose for me. I believe. Lord, save me. Repentance and faith. Letting go of those things that you have trusted and coming to believe in the Word of God and God's promise. Have you repented and believed? Has there been a time in your life where you saw that you were a sinner in the sight of God, where you saw Jesus as the answer to your sin problem, and you reached out by faith and you cried out, Lord, save me? If there's not been such a time in your life, then you're yet in your sins. Your condition is that like the people of Nineveh. You might have just 40 days. You might have 40 years. But one way or another, you need to repent and believe today. The rest of this chapter in Jonah chapter 3 deals with the fruits of repentance and faith. Repentance and faith are internal matters, but when they are truly present, they bring forth fruit in your life. John the Baptist preached in the New Testament, and he told the people of Israel, he said, bring forth fruit that is meet for repentance or suitable to repentance. Remember that when God regenerates the soul, outward manifestations of holiness will follow. The convert feels comfortable and will no longer feel comfortable in his former rebellion. Those who still feel okay in sin were probably never converted in the first place. God can change the hardest hearts. God can reach the furthest soul. We look in these verses at the repentance and faith of Nineveh, and it's something that ought to speak to our hearts. We saw in Sunday school today the Apostle Paul's testimony, and he said there that he himself was the chief of sinners. Doesn't matter what you have done in your past, God's grace is greater, and he can save you today. I've had people tell me, well, I've lived so long this way. My whole life has been built apart from Jesus Christ and believing this other way. Look, it's not too late. God not only can save you, God wants to save you. And that's the wonderful fourth thing that we see in this passage, the sovereign God's compassion. Our Savior's compassion. This is what He desired. This is what He longed for, was to see these Assyrian people come to know Him personally, to find the forgiveness, the atonement for their sin. The Bible tells in verse number 10, it says, God saw their works, that they turned from their evil way. And God repented. That's from man's perspective. God does not have to be sorry for sin. He never has sinned. But God Himself repented. That is, He turned from the evil that He had said that He would do unto them. And He did it not. This was God's promise. In the book of Jeremiah, you can read about it, written prior to these words in Jonah. Actually written subsequently, but it was a promise that He made to Israel and to all nations. He says, at what instant I shall speak concerning a nation and concerning a kingdom to pluck up and to pull down and destroy it, if that nation against whom I have pronounced turn from their evil, I will repent of the evil that I thought to do unto them. He said, I'll turn from that. God here in His mercy and grace, He gives Nineveh new life. We look in Jonah's life and we can see how he attributed all of this to. Why did God do this? As far as Jonah was concerned, look at Jonah chapter 4 and verse number 2. The conclusion of the verse, Jonah makes this statement, therefore I fled before unto Tarshish, for I knew that thou art a gracious God and merciful, slow to anger and of great kindness, and repentest thee of the evil. He said, God, I know you. You have so much grace and mercy, but these Assyrians aren't deserving of it. He didn't want it to happen, but he knew that God's grace was so great and God's love for mankind was so deep that God would save even an Assyrian. We're told in Scripture that when Jesus saw the multitude scattered as sheep without a shepherd, that He was moved with compassion. We have a story recounted by Jesus trying to give to us a description of how the Father forgives us. And He talks about a man who owned this great business, and he had a steward or someone that had borrowed a great sum of money. In fact, the money that this man owed to the master was just astronomical. It was by today's standards, impossible to pay back. Imagine owing $1 billion. That was essentially the condition that this man was in. This man came to his master, and though he deserved to be thrown into prison because of his debts, he fell on his face and he pled with him, please forgive me. Please have mercy on me. The man perhaps asking for more time, even though it would be impossible if he lived his whole life to pay it off. Just pleading for mercy. The Bible says that that man was moved with compassion, giving us a picture of the Father towards us, and he forgave him all of his debts. Forgave it completely. That's our God. The fact that God warned Nineveh of their imminent destruction shows He was pressing them to repent. If He didn't want to have them and receive them, He would have never warned them. Yet we find in all of this God's mercy and grace. Here's an interesting note. Jonah went and preached, and something we can take out of this passage was Jonah preached to them without compassion. Here's a preacher And this is so baffling to me. He wanted an empty church house, all right? Here's a preacher who wanted nobody to respond to his message. He wanted to go, and he wanted people to spit on him, and he wanted people to turn away from him. He didn't want any converts. And yet God worked in spite of him. He preached this whole message, and the whole city turns. And it wasn't because of the preacher. Sometimes God works in spite of people because He wants to pour out His grace on everyone. We can look in the Old Testament, we can see Moses. And Moses disobeyed God. Instead of speaking to the rock, Moses struck the rock with his rod. And yet God had mercy and grace on Israel, and the water still flowed out to them. Now Moses got consequences for that, but God's grace flows. And I'm so thankful today for His compassion, for His mercy that flowed down on me that day that I believed on Jesus Christ as my Savior. God longs to see people saved. We look in this passage, and there's some straightforward challenges to us today. All four of these truths that we've looked at in Jonah chapter 3 ought to speak to our hearts as we head into this missions conference. Number one, that second chance ought to speak to our hearts. Wonder if there's someone here today. The Lord's moved on your heart in the past, perhaps about the need to witness, to actively bring the gospel to the lost. Maybe you put that need off. Maybe you acted for a time and have since turned back. Maybe there was an individual across the street or on the job that God spoke to you about to share the gospel with, and you haven't obeyed. Maybe today's a second chance. Perhaps the Lord touched your heart about sacrificially giving for the sake of the gospel. Maybe the Lord urged you to personally support a missionary on a monthly basis. Maybe He laid a need on your heart and you put it off and you said, not right now, wait until I've got a better time. Maybe today the word of the Lord has come to you not just for the second time. Maybe this is the third time. Maybe this is the fourth time. Don't walk away from God's commands. Let us not be lukewarm in these matters. It's when God's people like Jonah experienced that revival that lost people that completely ignore God came to God in repentance. To say it differently, as someone has put it, God must do something in us before He does anything through us. That's what we need to learn with that second chance. There's also a reality that sobering cry of Jonah ought to challenge all of us here today. If you're here today without Christ, this is what you need. The realization that judgment is on the horizon. Now's the time to turn to Jesus. He saves. There's eternal life in Him. For those who have been born again and Bible believers today, this reality of imminent danger ought to alarm us and work a greater urgency in us with the gospel. There really is no time to lose. The gospel itself is timeless, but the delivery of the message to the unsaved is time-sensitive. A few months ago, I received coupons in the mail. You ever get that thing that comes and it's this whole package like a magazine? And I was looking through there, and that's kind of dangerous. But I was looking through there, and I found some. I said, ooh, that looks good. And the next day, I was coming over to the church, driving myself over here, and I pulled out one of those coupons, and I stuck it in my pocket. I said, I can't wait for lunch to come around. I can remember going to that place with that coupon, and I turned it in, and that coupon was expired. I had gotten it in the mail the day before. Somebody messed up. Somebody didn't get the mail to me in time. And therefore, all was lost to what I was hoping to accomplish. For you and I, with the gospel, we're a lot like a mailman. God's given the message to you and I as the church, and He's called us as ambassadors to pass it along to our neighbors, to our friends, to our family, to the people we've never seen before. We're the mailman. It's time-sensitive packaging. If we don't get it in time, souls will be lost. For you and I, there's a lot more at stake than what's for lunch. There's a lot more at stake. It's what's going to happen in eternity. Don't let the story of your witness be you went too late. Don't wait to start praying fervently until the person's too far gone. Don't wait and have the regrets at a funeral and say, I wish I would have said something. Don't wait until that coworker has been called to another job in another state and you never shared the gospel. The sobering cry of Jonah ought to challenge us today. It may be just 40 days. The shocking conversion of Nineveh should excite us today. If God could do that in Nineveh, you know what? He can do it in Washington. Some people say, oh, revival will never come again to America. Apparently, they don't know my God. If God can send a Jonah into Nineveh and preach to a bunch of Assyrians who had never even known the Word of God, and they repent and believe, what can God do today? He can do anything. God can shake Northport too. Do you believe that? Do you pray like that? Do you act as though He can save? The Lord shook Nineveh. That's the power of the gospel. You know, I'm so thrilled just in my time as pastor here, knowing the testimony of members past and present. We've had former Muslims as members here. We've had former atheists. We've had ones who formerly lived the gay lifestyle who've become members here. Recently, I saw this in the news, Norma McCorvey passed away. Now, you might not recognize the name Norma McCorvey. You probably recognize her by the name Jane Roe from Roe versus Wade. Jane Roe got saved. She spent the final decade or so of her life fighting to save those children's lives and overturn what she'd been a part of before. God's grace is sufficient. There's no one that's too hard for God. Praise the Lord for that. God can do anything. The conversion of Nineveh ought to speak to our hearts in that regard today. Do you know what else ought to is the Savior's compassion? The Savior's compassion, knowing that He is able to save to the uttermost and that He longs to save. Then we ought to pray like 1 Timothy 2 tells us. It says, because the Lord would have all men to be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth, therefore we ought to give prayer and intercession for all men. We ought to pray for laborers, like the Bible says, to go and to teach others. We ought to pray for opportunities. We ought to pray for people plainly to be saved. Furthermore, if my greatest and highest goal is to be more like Christ, and the longing of His heart is to see people saved, then that ought to be the longing of my heart. If He's had such compassion, do I reflect that compassion for others? As we look in this passage in Jonah chapter 3, the awakening of Nineveh, I wonder if today if there's some who need to wake up here. Maybe you entered into this building and you hadn't really thought about your eternity. If you were to die today, you don't know where you'd end up. It doesn't have to be that way. God has a place prepared for those who know Him. We just studied on Wednesday night, a new Jerusalem. It's huge. There's room for everybody. Streets of gold, but most of all, God is there. It's a place of joy, endless blessing for eternity. God wants you there. That's why He sent Jesus. You can know that heaven's your destiny. Know also that just as real as heaven is a place called hell. It's amazing to me how many people want to believe in heaven and disregard hell. Where'd you hear about heaven? The Bible. Well, guess what it also talks about? A very real place. The Bible says a rich man lifted up his eyes in hell, being in torment. He wasn't prepared. It doesn't have to be that way. If you're here today, understand we're all sinners, but Jesus died to save a sinner like you. And just what He did for me, He can do for you. Wonderful verse of Scripture that we all so often quote, John 3:16, God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth on Him will not perish but have everlasting life. And this is what He wants for you. It's His free gift. It's grace. Maybe there's somebody here today as a Christian and you came in and you're kind of sleepwalking too. Second chance, third chance, fourth chance has come and gone, and the plea and the cry is still there. Come and serve in my fields. Come and be a part of the Great Commission work. come and give your life for my glory. The call comes again just like it did to Jonah. How many more chances do you think that we'll receive? Maybe today there's a Christian and God's calling to you. It's time you said, Lord, I don't want to miss my chances. I'll respond today. I'll do what you want me to do. I'll go where you want me to go. I'll say what you want me to say. Lord, here I am. Send me. Let's pray. Father, we come to you today thankful for this opportunity to just set aside some time to open up your word, to look and to see what you've done in the life of Jonah, the life of Nineveh, to see your love and your compassion, your grace. Lord, there's some very stern warnings that we find in Scripture. And yet, Lord, it's because there's such danger. We thank you, Lord, for your warnings to us, that we would know to escape, that we would seek for a Savior. And Lord, in our midst today, there may be some that don't know you as Savior. And Father, today I pray that you do a work in their heart, that you draw them to yourself, that you'd bring an urgency to them, that they would understand that today is a day of salvation and they can be saved and know that heaven's their destiny and that they have life in you. Lord, I pray that you would use these words, your words, that they would not return void. Do that work in these hearts, that they would believe on you this day. Lord, I pray for we who have trusted you as Savior. And Lord, today I just ask that you would give us the grace, the mercy, move our hearts again about the reality of the danger of those about us, Lord, about how we're running out of chances. Lord, help us to do something about it. By the Holy Spirit within us, Lord, I pray that you would just direct us in your will. We pray that you would bless this invitation for your glory and for your honor alone. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. I'll ask you just to stand, if you would, with your heads bowed, your eyes closed. The piano is going to begin to play a song. It's Only Trust Him.